Let's go ahead and pray, and I'll just give you this information to finish these notes out, and then we're going to move on to today's. And partly the reason is, like I said, I want to kind of keep pace with the rest of the classes because of some stuff we're talking about. So let's just pray real quick here. Father, help us in our study and help us in the practice of prayer. Help us to be those that are continually praying to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How far did we get last week? I think we got to evangelistically, right? So let's just go down the list. What's the first one? Pray secretly. And we don't mean that you can't pray in front of people, but you're not praying to be heard by people. Okay, the point of prayer is not to show off. The point of prayer is not to be heard by others. And we have to be careful. We were a little bit sensitized this week, even at our house. It's like, okay, who's praying, you know, to be heard by others kind of thing, you know, just in our own circle. And the next one, too, related to our in-house scrutiny this week, which is pray concisely. Pray concisely. It doesn't mean that you can't pray as long as you need to, but more words does not equal a better prayer. We're going to look at John 17 just briefly today, and Jesus prayed a long time in John 17. Way longer than Matthew 6, where the Lord's Prayer is there. You know, it was only about 10 statements and he was done. So longer prayers aren't necessarily more spiritual prayers. And you can pray for hours if you want. It has nothing to do with the length. It just means that length doesn't mean it's a better prayer or that you're praying more. And filler. You know, Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thanks for the blessings. You know, if you don't mean what you say, it's not legitimate, really. So be careful what you say. You know, God bless the missionaries. Well, what does that mean? You know, or is that just something we're saying because we're trying to get a long enough prayer to be acceptable? Okay. The third one, pray continually. If there's one characteristic in the concept of prayer in the Bible, it's to be always praying. And we listed three verses there, but there are many, many more. So praying is to be an ongoing thing, and we set it in two ways. One is there should be several times that we pray every day. You know, formal praying. Daniel prayed three times a day, for example. Jesus seemed to go out and do it early every morning. Okay, specific times of prayer, and I call that formal prayer, but maybe specific times is better. But also, we gave you an idea last week. It's right now a theory. But there was an item in the Old Testament temple or tabernacle we said that related to prayer. What was that? The altar of incense. In Revelation, it talks about incense went before the Lord, and the incense was the prayers of the saints. And we said there's two types of praying. One that you sit down and maybe pray through a list, or you know, you pray before meals, or you pray during your time of devotions or Bible study. But there's also a type of smoldering or ember type prayer that's just a continually acknowledging God in, if you will, talking to God with regard to your entire situation in life. And I think both are true. One is, you know, one you can't do in your car easily. The other you can. You know, kind of an informal prayer. Lord, this is on my mind. Lord, look at these people that I see right now. You know, help them to see you and, you know, whatever's on your heart and mind. With that. And it doesn't necessarily have to start with dear God and end in amen even. Okay, so. All right, so pray continually. we also mentioned, I think, several weeks ago, but also last week, one of the characteristics that you see both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that believers are known by, they are sometimes referred to as all that call upon your name. Prayer is a characteristic of believers. Number four, pray persistently. Keep on asking. And it's like, you know, you can even get what you want from people if you're persistent, and God is not like people. You know, God shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him. So there seems to be an element of praying that if you mean it, you'll be asking for that. Now, we balanced it out with Paul last week. Paul asked three times if God would take away the thorn out of his flesh, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. The one thing we said is that's different is Paul had direct revelation from God. We have the written word of God. So God isn't talking to us audibly, which apparently he did with Paul. So there might be a time when you stop praying, but normally that's not the case. The next one, pray evangelistically. Now, oftentimes, and this is kind of where we ended up last week, but oftentimes we're praying, Lord, save this person. Now, what did we say about that last week? Is that a biblical prayer? It doesn't seem to be. What is the prayer for? Right. Help us to be able to clearly share. Help us to be bold to share. Help us to have the opportunity to share. Lord, send forth laborers into the harvest to share. God said the gospel is the power of God into salvation. So it isn't, Lord, save that person instead of me doing anything about it. It's the other way around. It said, Lord, help me to be bold and to be loving and to share the gospel with that person. So God doesn't save people apart from the gospel. And so throughout Scripture, as far as I know, there's only one place that Paul prays that someone would be saved, and he actually said it in a way that was very general. He said, my prayer and desire for Israel is that they might be saved. But it doesn't seem to say, God, save them apart from the gospel. God, save them apart from me working night and day to share the gospel. And it isn't taking away our responsibility to do that. So evangelistically, it's, Lord, don't save people in spite of me. It's, Lord, help us to be doing what it takes for people to be saved. Help us to be bold. Give us opportunities to be able to do that. Help us to take those opportunities. That seems to be evangelistic praying. And we've listed a couple of verses there. The next one here is pray corporately. And I'll write it down. And maybe this isn't the best word, but you're praying for others. It isn't just, oh God, and nothing about me, and another thing for me, and another thing for my family or whatever. It's not wrong to pray for you, and it's not wrong to pray for your family. But over and over again in Scripture, you're praying for kings and all that are in authority. You're praying for your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. You're to pray for those that are in chains. There's constant prayer for other people. Daniel prayed for his entire nation. Okay, even confessing the sins of his nation. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And notice what it says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we are not just to pray for us, we're to pray for all believers. Okay, so prayer is much broader than probably we get around to doing at times. We need to pray for others, and not just their specific needs. We're going to talk about what to pray for more today. We'll introduce that today. The next one here, and we're going quickly because we want to get into this next thing, but pray completely. I'm not,
I don't have my notes up here, so I'm trying to remember what's in there. Pray completely. Okay? And what we mean by completely is if you look at that verse there that's in there, it says this, praying, and I underline, these are all words that use the word all. Praying always, we already talked about praying continuously, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So it brings many things that we talked into with in one verse almost. Ephesians 6:18 is one of our memory verses. But also, look at Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What are we supposed to pray about? Everything. What are we supposed to worry about? Nothing. Anyone here got that licked? You know, the idea of it's easier said than done, but it's the greatest asset that we have as believers is that we can approach God. And God says, don't worry about anything. That's like, but God, I like to worry. You know, I want to. I don't know. You'd think I do anyway, you know. Because instead of talking to you about it, I'll just worry about it. I have to give you an illustration. This is Charles Spurgeon shared this. But there was this guy walking down the road with a very heavy bag of whatever. He'd just been to market or he was going to market or something. Just a huge bag, and you could tell he was very burdened. And so this guy comes along with his horse and wagon, and he says, hey, going the same way I am, hop on. So the guy, yeah, thanks. So he sits on the wagon and still holding on to his burden. And so they're going down the road, and the guy with the wagon team and all says, hey, why don't you just set your load down? He goes, oh, no, thanks. You've done so much for me already. And it's like, what? You know, I'm hauling your load anyway. You know, why do you need to haul it? So just set it down. God says, don't worry about anything. So pray completely. God wants you to pray. If it's a bother to you, it's a bother to God. Now, he might have a different perspective on it than you do, but prayer helps you. Remember, you're not telling God anything he doesn't already know. Prayer helps you to place a right perspective on everything. The next one here is to pray watchfully. I don't fully understand some of these terms. I've studied them quite a bit, but I haven't been able to finish it out. But you see this, Ephesians 6:18 again, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. I'll just stop there, and it's the context of spiritual warfare I wrote down there. What does it mean to be watchful? About what? Parenting. Oh, yeah. Right. Right. And why? In our day, it is unbelievable how difficult it is. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. What else? What does watchful mean? I think you're right on, Mallory. I'm just keep probing here.
Would it be for discernment for yourself to one thing straight for yourself is that you be able to see.
Okay, so you're saying watchful means what? Being able to be discerning is it?
Yeah.
Okay.
Be discerning.
Okay. Right. Okay. Right. What else? Jenny, were you going to say something?
One more thing. When you get
Were you going to say the same thing, Judy? It's kind of a military term. And in fact, I can't remember because there's like three terms, and that's what makes this hard. You could say they're synonyms, but when they're used in the same, be sober, be vigilant, well, they can't mean the same thing. If they're telling you be sober and be vigilant, then they aren't saying the same thing. But there's one that be sober, and that's actually toward the end, but let me just go on a rant here for a little bit. But they're sober, vigilant, and watchful. And one is sober is nephaios, which is don't be drunk in some context. You know, don't be stupefied or whatever. But literally, be cognizant, be alert. And there's also be watchful. One is kind of like don't be fuzzy-minded. That's that nephaios. One is we get the name Gregory from my little brother. He's 45. But my little brother's middle name is Gregory, and it means that's Gregoreo is the verb here, but it's to be watchful, be guarding. It's a very military term, and it's connected with prayer. You cannot be awake spiritually if you are not praying. Okay? And then watchful is, there's a sophronis, which is be sober, be vigilant, and there's also one that's being sensible in there. That's sophronis. So, but it's hard to exactly tie it in, but I put it down here. Notice, alert and aware of what's going on around you, like tuned into danger. It's a military term. If you're on alert, you're aware, you're expecting something to happen. Now, is that true? Are we in a war? Spiritually, yes. One of the things my wife printed off today was for today's lesson, not the one that we're working on right now, which is last week's lesson, is be sober, be vigilant, for the devil is like a roaring lion going around seeking whom he may devour. And folks, I would suggest to you that most believers are in a state of stupefaction and unawareness, and they don't even know. They're not even aware that the devil is having them for lunch in our day. Okay, and this is just the opposite of that. The next verse here, another one of our memory verses, the key memory verse that the kids are learning, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. It's a military term. Folks, we need to be praying. We cannot walk with God. We cannot be victorious in our Christian walk unless we are praying to God. It seems to be a strategic element of our walk. Okay? Is prayer telling God about the dangers around? No, it's acknowledging, God, I see that, I'm aware of that, I know how you perceive this. That is being alert. Okay? The next one here is, pray thankfully. Prayer is tied in with thankfulness. Okay? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So God deals with worry. You could even translate, won't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make a request known to God. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. It doesn't say for everything, give thanks, by the way. But it says in everything. God, you know, I don't like this, but thank you for allowing me to be in it because I know you're going to teach me something good. Okay? So pray thankfully. Second to the last one there, pray. I got two words here. Proactively. and confidently. I didn't really know confidently. I didn't know which one was a better term, and I thought both of them have slightly different meanings. Notice, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What do we mean by proactive? What's the opposite of proactive? Reactive. Proactive is doing something beforehand. You know, doing it with before you have to. Reactive is in response to something. And what we mean by proactive is, I wrote it down here for a summary for this week. Pray as a first resort, not a last resort. Right? How many here, let me just be honest for a minute. You don't have to answer, but how many of you fall in the trap that I sometimes do, that I pray because I've exhausted every other means and I have no other choice at this point? I have to turn to God. Anyone here wrestle with that? And what does God say? No. Everything. You pray at the beginning of the issue, not at the end when you finally realize that you can't do anything about it anyway. Right? So you pray proactively and also confidently, knowing that God wants to hear from you. One of the things that I've had to wrestle with, and it's actually based upon stupidity, is that, you know, you don't want to bother God with the details. And God says, I think I've commanded you to tell me the details. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And he's like, you can pray to God. He's not going to be bored or offended by your details. And if it's a big deal to you, it's a big deal to him. I mean, life is pretty much attitude, isn't it? It's not your work or whatever. It's how you are approaching your work. Fair? Because another person could be having a great day washing their dishes, and you're having a miserable day because you're washing dishes. And it has nothing to do with washing dishes. It's your attitude toward dishes. Now, as a kid, I looked at washing dishes as somewhat like a slave labor punishment kind of thing. And we would do everything we could to get out of it. Mom would say, Glenn, that's my dad, why don't you buy me a dishwasher? And he says, why do I need to buy you another one? You already have four. And he happened to have four children, so if you can tie that in, okay. And it worked. And you know what now? I know it sounds stupid and maybe it's old age kicking in, but I like washing dishes. To me, it's relaxing. Okay? Now, I don't get to do it much, so maybe that's part of my bent mind. No, but I'm serious. One of the nice things about washing dishes is, and I know it might sound goofy to you, but every dish is a completed task. At work, I don't complete tasks sometimes for weeks at a time. It's a completely different, yeah, all I do is add to the list. And it's completely different. I mean, it's warm and soothing, you know, and I don't know, I can empty a sink. She knows. She won't deny what I'm saying. Like I said, I don't do it a lot. And by the way, usually I'm asked to step out of the kitchen when I ask to help because I'm maybe ineffective or something. I'm a good dishwasher, but I've had plenty of practice, okay, in the labor camps in the teenage and younger years, so. Last one here, pray, and I put three here, knowingly, I'll write them down here, knowingly, seriously, and soberly. And you could probably spend a week on this verse because it lists those three terms. I put knowingly here. Notice here it says 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. I think it kind of ties into the be watchful idea. You're aware
of what's going on around you. The end of all things is at hand. Folks, I don't know that that has been ever more true than today. Okay, when I read through the Bible and then look out in our nation, which, by the way, all of the nations of the world rest on our actions. Okay, Iran does not attack Israel because the United States exists, for example. Okay, everything is contingent, and when I see the course of our nation and what we're taking, we're closer than ever before to the Lord's return. Okay? The end of all things is at hand. We need to pray knowingly. We're not living in Mayberry world. You know, just thinking that everything is life and PTA and pie and whatever. There is a spiritual battle going on, and there's a timetable of God as well. But things are going to get worse. According to the Scriptures, things are going to get worse. That's praying knowingly. Okay? You're not stupefied into thinking that life is you. Okay? It's much more than you. The second one is seriously, and it just says be serious and watchful. And I don't even know what to say about the serious part, the sophronos, the approaching everything seriously. But life is serious. Now, if you know me well, you know I love to laugh. But the more I read the Word of God, the less I have to laugh about. Not because life isn't still good, because God is there and His grace is good. But you see the sinfulness of sin. And you see the sinfulness of culture and the sinfulness of the world. And it just grieves you. It should. But there's a seriousness there. Life is not levity. Life is seriousness. And it's not entertainment. It's rubber meets the road, walking with God kind of stuff. And then watchful again. It's sober. It's that word for sober. So just being alert, not just stupefied, whether we're stupefied by chemicals or pastimes or whatever the case might be. We need to be awake. So that's all I'm going to say about that for now, okay? Because I'm going to hand out some more stuff really fast. You can start those, John, if you would. Another set of notes. The front is all review, and if you miss these, they're at the bottom of your sheet on the front, okay? But we talked about last week, and we just finished up, how to be praying. What are we to be praying for this week and next week? And we're just going to touch base. There's three main points, and then I'll give you a couple sub-points, okay? If you would, if I can give you an assignment this week, take the time to read John 17 this week, will you? That's truly the Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus praying, not telling other people how to pray a very basic way. Lynn, did you have the rest of those ones that I had you staple?
Yeah, they're in there.
Do you want to get those? I'll just need them at the end of the class. Okay, what to pray for. And folks, we're not exhausting this. In fact, we're just focusing on a particular area, which I would call the spiritual area. If you recall at the beginning of this series, we said you pray, you praise, you ask, and you thank, right? P-A-T. And you ask for physical needs and spiritual needs for you and physical needs and spiritual needs for others, right? We're looking at the spiritual. We're not ignoring the physical. Okay, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I feel lousy. Help me to walk with you even when I'm lousy. And if it suits you, heal me, okay? We're not talking in the realm of the physical right now, but we've categorized just three key things that Jesus prayed for. And I just want to highlight those today. John 17, Jesus prayed.
prayed for our spiritual safety. He prayed for our spiritual safety. And if you want a big word, protection. That's the arrow is the word protection. Yes, I'm on the back side. The front side is all review of what we've covered so far in this prayer series. Safety. Mm-hmm. See, it says 17, 14, and 15. He prayed for our spiritual safety. And then it's the word protection. You don't have a back? Who doesn't have something on the back? We've got more? You might have gotten a... Yes. The one for this, that Ted, I don't think that's the right one. Is it the right one? Okay. Yeah, we got plenty. Yep. So we're looking at the back side, right? Everybody got that? What did Jesus pray for? You see that? Everybody there? Everybody got one? It says, what did Jesus pray for? Okay. Three general requests. These are general areas, and most spiritual things will fit underneath this. He prayed for our spiritual safety, our protection, if you will, the word protection there, that we each would stay safe. And that's the phrase we're using for the kids' classes. So that's why we're trying to give you this too. If you're parents, you can follow along. That we each would stay safe. Yep. Now let's do it. So it's safety. And it's the word protection. And then stay safe. Okay? All right, let me read this passage here. It says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Does that give you any perspective of what God assumes will the world's perspective will be toward you? As you live rightly for Him, the world will hate you, the Bible says. Well, can't we all get along? Well, not if you're walking with God, because people that don't walk with God will not like you. Okay? I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Jesus doesn't ask God to keep you from trouble, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Keep them, guard them from the evil one. And you can see other verses here that are listed, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Jesus told Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Satan has asked for you, and apparently Jesus said yes. He's going to sift you like wheat. Okay. 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to have you for lunch. Not over for lunch. He wants you to be the lunch. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Does that sound like hard work? It sounds like it's very hard work. And that's what prayer ties into. It requires prayer to be sober, vigilant, and so on. So Jesus prayed for our spiritual safety. The second point here, he prayed for our spiritual... What do I have down here? I know what the little kids' one is. Sorry about this. I don't have my notes out. The second word, anyway, is sanctification. After the arrow... is sanctification. Thank you, Lynn. It's not growth. Maturity. There we go. Jesus prayed for our maturity. Isn't it interesting that what Jesus prayed for is our sanctification? Sanctification has to do with being holy, which is part of maturity. Being set apart, but here we go. Here's the growth part here. To grow up. And we're not saying that in a bad way. God wants us to grow up in Him, be rooted and built up and established in the faith, is what Colossians 2 says. So maturity, Jesus prayed for our maturity. Listen to this. They are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. How are you sanctified? How are you and I sanctified? Only by the word of God. That's why we started with Bible saturation as our first biblical discipline, okay? You're not sanctified by listening to people play music, for instance. Though it might contain some, you know, truth or whatever, the bottom line is it's to know and practice the truth. That we should grow up. It says, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Okay? So Jesus prayed for our maturity, that we might grow up, that we might be set apart. That's the word sanctification, by the Word of God. Folks, the Word of God changes the way we think, the way we talk, and the way we behave. And if that is not happening, our spiritual walk is in error somehow. Because the Bible is not intended to flavor our life. The Bible is intended to radically change our life, to transform our life, right? To be transformed by the renewing of your mind as opposed to being conformed to this world. The Bible is not intended to flavor your existence. The Bible is intended to radically change your existence. And that's what Jesus prayed. Lord, may they be sanctified by your truth, and your word is the truth. Okay? A couple of understatements here. Setting apart is the meaning of sanctification. By the word. By the word. As we learn and obey, we change. Learning the word doesn't change us. Learning and obeying the word changes us, right? And for service in the world. See, all of this is tied in. He says, I've sent them into the world. For service in the world. It affects our words and our works when we're sanctified. It changes the way we think, the way we talk, the way we behave. And that's what Jesus prayed for. How many here are praying for yourself, for your family, for others, not just that their corns would go away and their aches would stop, but that they would become mature in the Lord? More than anything else, I see that as a prayer in the Word of God for people. Not that they aren't praying it in response to their circumstances. Nehemiah, Lord, protect us from our enemies. Okay, not wrong to pray that, but ultimately that we might be the people that you want us to be. Right? Maturity. The next block here I don't have time for, but there's lots of different places to study prayer. We preached this a long time ago in Colossians 1, but I'm going to just highlight three different areas. Paul says, I don't cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's spiritual content and perspective, if you will. So that you might understand what is true and see things correctly. The second thing he says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. That's spiritual conduct and practice. We talk about behavior, right? Spiritual conduct and practice. God wants you to be living for him, to please the Lord, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, that you might be serving God and be seasoned by God. You might experience God in that way. And the last one there is gaining, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Gaining spiritual strength is there, and it's just for all spiritual conditioning and persistence. Maturity has to do with your endurance to be able to hang in there and keep walking with God in good times and in bad times, and both can be tempting not to do that. The last part of the last point, major point here is verses 20 and 21 of John chapter 17. Jesus prayed for our spiritual, and this might be a shock, but our spiritual unity. Jesus prayed for our unity. And the next word won't make sense right away until I read. It's validation. I believe that God is invalidated by people's actions. I'll say in a minute here. Let me read this. That we would each work together. There's two words here, work together, okay? Let me read this passage. You can look, follow along. John 17, verses 20 and 21. Listen to what he has to say. Actually, it's verse 22 and 23 as well. Jesus says this, I do not pray for these alone, but those who will believe in me through their word. Do you know that Jesus prayed for you back when? Those that would believe through their word. There it goes back to you. You're not praying for salvation. You're praying that the word would be out so people can get saved. That they all may be one. O-N-E, one. As your Father, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Why? I've italicized it here. That the world may believe that you sent me. Do you understand that the unity of the church is the condition that validates the authenticity of our religion? And that's why I am so challenged when people leave local congregations that they're actually invalidating the word. It goes directly against what God prayed would happen. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't times to leave, but I would say that is the unusual, and I believe the devil uses that terribly to destroy the impact of the gospel. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, Jesus says, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That ties into maturity, complete. That the world may know, there it is again, that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. There's another verse that says something similar. Jesus says this, John 13, 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love what? One another. How does it go? That all may know that you are my disciples. That seems to be the external characteristic that authenticates the gospel. Does that make sense? We don't need signs and miracles. What is amazing in this day is that people under the power and grace of Jesus Christ learn to get along, even though there's people there. Does that make sense? That is the like thing that people don't see. And when people, all it does is say that this isn't real because God can't fix things. Does that make sense? It's no different than any other place. It's fake religion because people don't get along. The authenticating factor ultimately is love. And love does not mean there aren't problems. It means that love works through those problems and love loves people in spite of those problems, right? He prayed for our spiritual unity. And by the way, you see this over and over and over again. Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, that is also in Jesus Christ, that you put other people's things before your own, right? That's a paraphrase of Philippians chapter 2. Look not also on your own things, but also on the things of others. Put other people first like Jesus did. Went to the cross. That was kind of selfless, wasn't it? Points below here. Jesus had a plan that they may be one, the purpose that the world may know. There's a couple points there. Unity validates. This is probably not the best way to say it, but validates authenticity. In other words, it proves that you're real as a group. You know, Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love. All right? Problems help you to learn about you and others and require God's grace in there. Behavior validates belief. Talk is cheap, right? But when you see people loving other people, they're like saying, that is different. Love, the Bible teaches, true biblical love, this agape love, only comes from God. The world does not know about love. John 3:16, you're aware of that. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we have come to know love, that Christ gave himself for us. And we are, the New King James says, we ought, it's the word obligated. We are obligated to lay down our lives for the brethren, which seems to be more than just working through an issue. We're obligated to die for one another, so everything else is less than that, and so we're supposed to get along. The second thing that Jesus ever talked about, God and Jesus are the same, but I'm using specifically the Son of God, about the church was how to get along with other people when somebody offends you. Matthew 18. The first is Matthew 16, on this rock I will build my church. The second thing he said about the church is if somebody offends you, you go to them personally. And if they don't listen, bring somebody else. If they don't listen, bring them before the congregation. How to deal with other people. That is the biblical concept of unity, even in the midst of offense. 1 Corinthians, I just read that not too long ago. You don't sue people. It says, shouldn't you rather suffer wrong than bring a brother before, secular court? I mean, God places high demands on us as believers. And that is supernatural. And that's what unity is all about. It doesn't mean everybody is perfectly thinking the same, but they're committed to be together and work it through. That's what unity is all about. Did someone raise their hand? Anything? We really piled through this, but I wanted to get done. Next week, we're going to kind of talk about what not to pray about. John 17. All of these three main points come from John 17. So you'll see those, but just read through it and you'll be amazed at what Jesus prayed for. And you might even want to write down what he didn't pray for. You know, keep Jeff from having a bad day. That's not in there. Give Brianne a perfect husband. That's not in there either. It's funny. God said no, too. What's with that? But that's true. It's true. Why does God, the last couples retreat a year ago, right? What if God made marriage, to instead of making us happy, to make us what? Holy, right? Yeah. It's like, well, because you gave me her. So maybe that'll bring out some things that you need too, you know. So the last thing, I know I'm running over. This is something we're not going to cover in class, but a couple of years ago I went through the chapter of Psalm 119. There's 176 verses. It's a prayer. And I categorized it into 9 different categories of things that kept reoccurring. And one of them is everything that's underlined with a single underline is something David prayed for. And it's huge. It would take us a long time to do this, but I got one per couple. It's color, it's 5 pages long. But you could just go through there. You can just throw it on your kitchen table and read through some things every now and then. But look at the single underlined ones. And you'd be amazed at what he prayed for and what he didn't pray for. But it's a very spiritually focused one. So, all right, I got 12 here. So I think I got enough for at least one per couple, all right? So anyway, anything else? We'll make sure and get those passed out. There you go. And I can get you more, and I can send it in a PDF, too, if you prefer that, you know, as an email, too. But there's just so much about prayer that it's like, you can preach just on nothing but that, teach just on nothing but that, and I don't think you could exhaust that. I really don't. All right, let's pray, okay? Thank you for being patient. And Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can approach you in prayer. What an amazing privilege. Help us to do that more and more, and help us to be those that are praying, that are characterized by ongoing praying. And we just thank you for Jesus' example, even as he lived on the earth, to be constantly praying, to the point where the disciples said, help us to be praying. Teach us to pray like you. And we pray the same thing. Help us to be praying like you pray. We pray this in your name. Amen.